Good evening, and let me welcome you to our evening service tonight here in Saintfield Baptist. It's lovely to see you out with us as we open up for the first Sunday evening back in the church building. Of course, we've been here in the mornings, and that has been really encouraging, the support, but it's also lovely to have the doors open again here on a Sunday night. For those who are not in the building and are at home watching online or wherever you are, we do also welcome you tonight and trust you'll be blessed as you listen to the ministry of God's Word. Tonight we are going to open just by keeping our seats and our masks on, and we're going to sing for the boys at the back. It's 485, and who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the King, who will be his helpers of our lives to bring. We're going to sing the first, second, and third verse, just keeping our seats, and if you keep your masks on, please.
Thank you.
as your Savior this evening. Those words have summed up the gospel. And tonight, our prayer is that if you're not on the Lord's side by the end of the meeting, and certainly by the end of the day, we do trust that you will be on the Lord's side. We're going to just open in a word of prayer and commit our time unto Him. So let's unite together and ask for God's blessing on our meeting. Our gracious God and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we want to thank you that for so many of us tonight, we can sing with certainty that we are on the Lord's side. We know that at one time we weren't. We know, Father, that your word reminds us that we were once strangers to God. Now, your word reminds us that we were without God and without hope and without Christ. And Father, what an awful position that we were in, and there's nothing that we could have done about that. But we thank you that you were willing to send your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to redeem us not with a royal crown, not to redeem us with the gold from heaven, not to redeem us with precious stones, but we thank you that he has redeemed us with his own precious blood. And Father, we want to thank you for that day on the cross where Jesus defeated sin and death and hell. And Lord, we thank you that not only that, but he rose again, rose triumphant. And we thank you that we who are on the Lord's side are on the victory side and are on heaven's side. And Lord, what a difference that makes, not only in eternity, but we thank you what a difference it makes in time to know that our soul is secure in the Lord Jesus. And Father, this evening as we gather here for just a simple meeting, Lord, as we open your word and as we look at it together, we ask, Lord, that you will teach us, Lord, for those of us who are believers, that you will encourage us, that we would see more of who our Savior is. We thank you that as we are doing this study on a Sunday night, that we are finding Christ in all the Scriptures. But Lord, for those tonight, either here or watching online, that don't know the Lord, we do pray that by the end of the meeting this evening, that they would come to know you as Savior. Lord, we pray not only for here in St. Field, but Lord, across our country tonight, as we see all that's going on, Lord, how men and women need the Lord. And we do pray that, Lord, in open airs and drive-ins and church buildings and online media, whatever way your word goes out tonight, we do long to hear across our land of people coming to know the Savior. Bless us, Lord, for being here in your house this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Adrian just to come and bring us again the announcements. Thank you, Adrian.
Well, good evening. It is nice to see you in our church building this evening, and I welcome you in the Lord's name. It has been a lonely place, if you like, for a number of weeks here, coming on the Lord's Day evening, but it's lovely to see the building so well filled this evening. So thank you for making the effort and coming out this evening. Our speaker is Pastor Moffat this evening also. The meetings really for the incoming week are as follows. Tomorrow we have an elder meeting here in the church at 8, and then on Wednesday evening we meet for prayer and Bible study also at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, the Bible classes at 9:45, and the Sunday school at 10:15. As I said this morning, slight change there, boys and girls, if you're out tonight, remember 10:15. Years ago in the Sunday school, I can remember the superintendent, our brother Alec Reed, addressing the teachers' meetings and saying that we wanted to meet at 10:15 sharp, and he emphasized the sharp, so I can emphasize that tonight. Please come at 10:15 sharp. It will allow us to get the building ready as an overflow if we need to in the multi-purpose hall. Then the service is at 11:30 and 6:30, both preceded by a time of prayer, and Pastor Moffat will be responsible for the meetings all day. And just an advance notice again for the young people, remember 2 weeks' time, please. The meeting for the Youth Fellowship will recommence again in the multi-purpose hall. These are the announcements and the main subject, the Lord's will. Thank you.
Thank you, Adrian, for the announcements. And over, normally on a Sunday evening, we do endeavour to try and have singers. And with that not just being possible, Adrian has worked very hard, and if you've been watching at home, to provide singers online. And there have been those who have been very good who have uploaded videos, and they've given us permission to share that this evening for the benefit of those at home and also here in the congregation. One of those who has contributed is Marcus and Cherith Leckie, and they have provided a piece for us, so it's going to appear on the screen. The congregation here, we can listen to it and watch it, and hopefully those at home will also be able to see it. That's in place of singers. Hopefully we'll get singers back again when things start to open up. But this is certainly a great help to us and helps us to set our mind on the subject this evening. For organizing these for us, and hopefully we'll have more of that as we continue on their Sunday evenings. Now let's take our Bibles tonight and let's come to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, as we come to the next book in our studies that we've been looking at, Christ in all the Scriptures, and we're going through every book of the Bible from start to finish, and we're looking to prove the truth that the Lord Jesus said himself of the Scriptures, that these are they which testify of me. Tonight we come to the book of 1 Samuel, and just to give you a little bit of background before we take our reading together, 1 Samuel is the first of the six books of the Kings, and you say to me, but my Bible only has two. No, no, your Bible has six books of the Kings: 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They are all the books of the Kings. Originally, they were just three books in the original, and each pair formed a book. And so 1 and 2 Samuel were just one book that then was split in two. Samuel and Kings form a chronological and a consecutive narrative of the history of the years of the kings, while the book of the 1 and 2 Chronicles really records the same events as the other two, but from a different viewpoint. So if you're reading consecutively, you can start at 1 Samuel and go to 2 Kings, and you're reading in order, you're reading in chronological order, but the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles really tell the same stories, but from a different viewpoint. Though bearing his name, scholars don't believe that Samuel was actually the author of this book. Now, there's no doubt that he contributed greatly to it, but rather they believe another prophet such as Ezra or another one of the prophets would have written the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. However, the book does follow the legacy of Samuel's ministry. Where are we in history? Well, here we're at the end of the period of the judges, and we're about to enter the next 500 odd years of Israel's history. Where is Israel as a nation? Well, they are on the slide spiritually. And 1 Samuel takes us into a leadership transition that would not only diminish the nation, but as we will see in our studies of Solomon, would actually divide it. Israel would abandon their theocracy, and they would endorse a monarchy like all the other nations, and as a result, they would lose their distinctiveness in the process. 1 Samuel is the beginning of that story. So let's take our reading together, and we'll change our positions, and we'll stand as we read 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read the first three verses before coming into chapter 2. So let's stand together, and let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Rathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble.
The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. You can take your seats as we conclude our reading at verse number 11. Now let's just pause again and pray and ask that the Lord would help us in our study this evening. Father, we want to thank you for what we've already heard tonight and what we've sang tonight in song. Lord, we thank you we've already heard about the Lord Jesus and all that he can do for us. But Lord, we long tonight to hear now from your word. And Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we, as believers, search the scriptures and seek to see our Savior. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that unbelievers tonight also will see Jesus, that they might come to know him as their own and personal Savior, and that, Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would be at work not only in our hearts, but would also be in the work of the hearts of sinners. We look to you for help this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have looked at these different studies together, Christ in all the scriptures, we have seen him in different forms, in different formats, you could say, in different types or whatever. When we come to the book of 1 Samuel, and this applies right throughout these six books, there is any number of references or things that we could look at to see Christ in these particular books. I'm trying my best to keep my powder dry, as it were, and not use up maybe all the easy material, if you want to put it like that. But certainly in 1 Samuel, the Lord Jesus is seen in several types. He could be seen in Samuel, the young man that we know so well, who started as that child priest, the one who was given to Hannah miraculously as she had been barren. And we could look at Christ in Samuel, and he's a type of Christ as he was a prophet and he was a priest and he was a judge. And Samuel lends himself so well as a type of the Savior. We could look at the Savior in David, and we may do that next week in 2 Samuel. But David, of course, was the shepherd king, and how we could think of the Lord as the good shepherd. But we could also look at the Lord Jesus in Jonathan, the great friend of David's, and how that the Lord Jesus is that great friend that sticks closer than a brother. We're not going to look at the Lord Jesus in type this evening, but I want to look at the Lord Jesus in title. You see, I don't know if you've noticed it, but in the two readings we have taken, there has been two very significant titles that have been used actually for the first time in the Bible. And in those two titles, we actually see the Lord Jesus. The man that has been occupying our news for the last week has been this man on the screen. And this, of course, is Prince Philip, the man who died at 99 years of age, the longest serving consul in British history. And I don't know if you watched the funeral service yesterday, but every minister has to do a committal. And I'm glad I wasn't doing the committal yesterday, because the man doing the committal yesterday had to announce Prince Philip's full title. Now, I'm going to give you it, and you can sit comfortable for a moment, because it's 133 words long. Prince Philip's full title is His Royal Highness, the Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, Earl of Merioneth, Baron Greenwich, Royal Knight of the Most Noble Order of the Garter, Extra Knight of the Most Ancient and Most Noble Order of the Thistle, Member of the Order of Merit, Grand Master and First and Principal Knight Grand Cross of the Most Excellent Order of the British Empire, Knight of the Order of Australia, additional member of the Order of New Zealand, extra companion of the Queen's Service Order, Royal Chief of the Order of Logahue, extraordinary companion of the Order of Canada, extraordinary commander of the Order of Military Merit, Lord of Her Majesty's Most Honourable Privy Council, Privy Councillor of the Queen's Privy Council for Canada, personal aide to come to Her Majesty, Lord High Admiral of the United Kingdom. And when he signed his official documents, he just put Philip, and I think we know why he done that. That'd be an awful mouthful to write down. But what a title given to a man, and that's without going into the titles he was given by Greece and by Denmark and the other accolades that he held. An important set of titles for what would be deemed a very important man. But you know, the titles of God are so much more important and impressive than any earthly title that any earthly man or woman can bear. You see, the titles or the names of God are sacred, and as such, they reveal different aspects of God's character and nature. Throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, there are dozens of names and titles given to God. And quite often, preachers will take a series where they look at the names of God throughout the Bible. Now, amazingly, when we come into the New Testament, many of those same sacred names that are ascribed to God are also ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Two of those are found here for the first time in 1 Samuel, and both reveal something about the Lord Jesus, reveal something of who he was and what he would come to do. The first of those titles is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's look at it together. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. We're all very familiar, and we've no doubt read that title many times in our Bible, but this is a title of majestic might. It's used here, as I say, in reference to who Elkanah went to worship. And here, for the first time in our Bibles, another one of the great names of God is revealed. Now, the rule of first mention is very important, that when we see something for the first time in the Bible, it's important we stop and we consider it and we look at it. Here, we are introduced to the title Lord of Hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. We also find it in the book of James. It goes on to appear over 280 times throughout the Bible. It goes on to be used mainly by the prophets, particularly by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. They love to use the title Lord of Hosts. It was also used regularly, not only by the prophets, but in relation to prophecy, to future end time events. As you'll see on the screen, the name literally translates or means Lord of the armies. Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, means Lord of the armies. And it's a title that declares and depicts Jehovah as the chiefest of all military commanders. As we consider this title this evening, this is a title with majestic connotations. If we were to go to Amos chapter 4 and verse 13, you would read these words. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And in that title, and used in that verse by Amos, the Lord is declared to be the chief commander over all creation. He is shown to be majestic over it all. He is the Lord of hosts. It has majestic connotations. But you know, this is a title with mighty connotations. If you were to go to Zechariah chapter 4, you would read these words. Verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." As we think about this mighty title in the context of 1 Samuel, what a time for this title of God to be revealed. It was revealed against a backdrop of barrenness. Barrenness for Israel nationally, and barrenness for this man Elkanah personally. You see, as I've already mentioned, Israel was designed to be a theocracy, a unique nation that didn't have an earthly ruler, but rather was ruled by God himself. God alone was to be their king. And yet, as we see 1 Samuel progress, we find Israel hankering after a king to be like the other nations. They were leaving off serving and being led by the Lord of hosts and looking for an earthly king. And yet ruling over all, here was a man, Elkanah, going to worship the Lord of hosts. You see, in the midst of that bleakness and that barrenness, he was still the Lord of hosts. Personally, Hannah, Elkanah's second wife, was barren. And yet he still goes up to worship the Lord. It's interesting against that backdrop that in the midst of his personal crisis, he meets with the Lord of hosts, the one mighty enough to rule and overrule. What a reminder this title provides for us as believers, that no matter how weak we are personally or how bleak things are nationally, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, is still mighty enough to rule and overrule, and the Lord of hosts is ruling, and as believers we need not fear, because there's one mightier than all men who sits in heaven ruling over all. This title has majestic connotations, it has mighty connotations, but where I want to bring us to this evening is this is a title with messianic connotations, or a title relating to God's Messiah. If I was to ask you before the meeting this evening, who is the Lord of hosts? I wonder what you would say, wonder what you would think. Maybe you haven't studied the names of God, and you might just think that this is just a general name for God. And in one respect, that may be right. But I want to suggest this evening that this is a title that applies specifically to Christ. Now, I'm not a preacher that likes to flick about the Bible lots, but we're going to do that tonight, because first Sunday night back, and I want to stay awake. So I want to prove this evening that Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. And then look at an application for what that means for us. Come with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. As we seek to prove that Christ is in 1 Samuel in the title, the Lord of hosts. The first time it appears that Jesus is the Lord of hosts. These are familiar verses. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And let's read what Isaiah says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." And then notice this, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There's a reference to the Lord of hosts here in Isaiah chapter 6. Is this a reference to the Lord Jesus? We'll come to John chapter 12. Over to the Gospel of John and to chapter 12, and let's read what we find there just in one verse. John chapter 12, and let's read from verse number 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and that they be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, the Lord's glory, and spake of him. He's speaking of the Savior, and so Jesus is referenced and proved in John 12 that he is the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 6, where he references him as the Lord of hosts. Then come back to Isaiah chapter number 8. If we see that Isaiah 6 is a reference to Jesus called the Lord of hosts, confirmed by John, well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8 this time. Isaiah chapter number 8, and let's read verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 13. And again, let's read carefully what Isaiah writes. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he, the Lord of hosts, shall be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So here Isaiah again puts an identity, a specific identity to the Lord of hosts, one who would be a sanctuary, but also a stumbling stone. Now if you were here on Wednesday night, you'll already know these verses, but let's prove again that this is the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter and chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Ye also, Peter says, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter identifies the man that Isaiah prophesied about, the Lord of hosts, was Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave it there in terms of evidence. You know, as we so often conjure up images of the crucified Christ, we so often think of him as weak and wounded and helpless, that somehow the Lord Jesus upon the cross was completely incapable of doing anything, that he had finally been defeated, that he had resisted so far, but here he was nailed to a cross, and he was absolutely helpless. Let's make no mistake tonight that before Jesus was on the cross, and while Jesus is on the cross, and now that he's off the cross, he is the Lord of hosts. While upon the cross, he was still the Lord of the armies. And as this hymn writer puts it, that he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free and destroy the world. He could, at that moment, as the Lord of hosts, called for rescue. But he didn't, because he submitted to what the Father had called him to do. Oh, he didn't allow any man to take his life from him, but he'd let it down of himself. I thought it was lovely, and I know I'd not embarrass him publicly, but what Bertie shared this morning, that little phrase, I've never actually seen it before. It is finished, not he is finished. You
You see, he couldn't be finished. Why? Because he was the Lord of hosts, the captain of the armies. Now, first time it's revealed is in 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. This new era where new kings would arise, some good like David, some terrible like Ahab. But yet, who's the one that's introduced before them all? The Lord of hosts. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And you know, there's connotations for that for you and I tonight. And if you're not too tired to keep flicking through the Bible, I want us to encourage our hearts, for those of us who are believers, that if Jesus be the Lord of hosts, then as such, first of all, he is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. Come with me to the book of Psalms. You'll know this chapter well. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm number 24. This is the psalm that asks the great question. And maybe we've looked at it before and wondered, who is this psalm talking about? Well, I'm not going to read the whole psalm for the sake of time, but I want to jump right in at the question posed in verse number 8. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Then listen to this. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. See that? Oh, is the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the King of glory tonight. Now let's think about that image. Let's transfer that celestial image to Calvary. Mocked on and before the cross, proclaiming to be King of the Jews. Given a pathetic purple robe, a ridiculing reed, and a crushing crown of thorns. Smoked in the face and told to be silent. Imagine the mocking picture. Jesus dressed in such a way as he humbly takes his place. And yet he was the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. We can't conjure up such an image. What condescension. The Lord of the armies. The one majestic over all creation. The one mighty over all. One whose train and glory filled the temple in heaven. And yet here he is. Lord of hosts and King of glory, made a mockery of by men. They didn't see him for who he was. I wonder, do you tonight? Who's King of your life? Is it the Lord of hosts? Or is it yourself? Oh, this is a title that applies to Christ. If he is the Lord of hosts, then he's the King of glory. But you know, if he's the Lord of hosts, I believe he's the chief of heaven's army. Come with me this time to Revelation 19. This is a beautiful portion of scripture. We're going into the future now. So they say this is so often when Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah use this title for Jesus. They use it so often in reference to future prophetic events. I don't have time to get into all the prophecy this evening. But I want to encourage your heart, because these are difficult days. We've lost faith in our leaders, perhaps. Our world is in such a mess, and we wonder, how's it all going to end? Well, you see, for those on the Lord's side, it's going to end wonderfully. Revelation chapter 19 takes us right to the very end of the tribulation time. The marriage supper of the Lamb has happened in heaven. We have been there. We have been married to Christ, and he is now about to return for his second revelation. Rapture first, 7 years of tribulation, and then the final revelation of Jesus when he reveals himself to the world. But listen to what it says. Let's read from verse number 11, and I love these words. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now, I'm going to just leave it there. You can read on of how that this speaks of Christ. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming this final time, and he's coming again to the earth. But if you look there in verse number 14, it says that the armies of heaven were with him, and the description given, it's those that are on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's the army of heaven? I believe it's the church. The church of Jesus Christ that has been raptured and cleansed and purified and comes and is back with them as Jesus comes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming as the Lord of Hosts, the captain of the armies of heaven. As the chief of heaven's army, Jesus is coming again. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he was not seen as the Lord of Hosts. He was, but he wasn't seen. He was seen as the carpenter's son. He was seen as a blasphemer. He was seen as an imposter. But when Jesus comes again, he will come, and the whole earth will see him as the Lord of Hosts. And he will come with the armies of heaven at his back. And if you read on in chapter 19, the armies of the world and the armies of Antichrist will make war with him. Do you know what it says? That he will destroy them with the breath of his mouth. How powerful is his word? Why is Jesus coming again that second time? Well, I believe as the Lord of Hosts, Jesus is coming back primarily to do two things. He's coming back again to end rebellion. The world is full of rebellion. Every single hand from the home to the political stage, there's rebellion in every hand. Jesus is coming again to end rebellion, but you know, praise the Lord, he's coming again to establish righteousness on this earth. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming again, and for 1,000 years his kingdom's going to be established, and this world will function as God intended in perfect harmony and righteousness. Oh, listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners, and gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed." And then listen to this: "When the Lord of Hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Listen tonight, Christian, lift up your heart. Jesus is coming to rule and to reign. He's coming again. What a wonderful title this title is, the Lord of Hosts. Who thought there could be so much meaning in it? Oh,
Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. He's the chief of heaven's army. But here's another thing. He's the captain of our salvation. One final reading, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, it's lovely to know that we have a Savior tonight who's the Lord of hosts. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The writer says this: "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Oh, as the Lord of hosts, Jesus came forth from heaven to wage war with sin, Satan, death, and hell. And just as none but David was able to take on Goliath, so there was none but Jesus that could take on these. I googled what is the greatest battle of all, the greatest battle in history. It's a hard one because there was many. How do you quantify something like that? You could argue the Battle of Hastings in 1066, the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863, the Battle of the Somme in 1916, and in each of those battles, there were captains that earned great honor and distinguish, even though many of them died. But I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, that the greatest battle of all was the Battle of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, went to war. And yet, here's the thing. He emerged victorious. You see, on the cross, Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and 15 that he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ is the only one who is fit and able and capable of defeating sin and death and hell and taking the condemnation that naturally resides over each of our heads. And that's why tonight, if we were singing more hymns, we could sing, "There's victory in Jesus." That's why, because he's the Lord of hosts. What was the opening few words of our first hymn? Who is on the Lord's side? Can I ask you this evening, are you on the Lord's side? Are you part of the army of heaven? Because I want to say to you this evening, if you aren't for him, you're against him. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Well, tonight, it's time to change sides. But you know, what a blessing for the believer to have the Lord of hosts for us and not against us. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "The Lord is on my side, and I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Oh, Christian, tonight you're struggling, and the battle's tough, and the struggle's real. I want to tell you this evening, the Lord of hosts is with you. The Lord of the armies. He's the one who fights for us. And you know, isn't it wonderful we can leave our battles with the Lord, for he's the one that fights for us. Spurgeon said this. He said, hopefully it's going to come up. He says, "Hosts are against us, but the Lord of hosts is with us. We dare not budge an inch, for the Lord himself holds us in our place. And there we'll abide forever." He is the Lord of hosts. But you know, very quickly, I want to come back to 1 Samuel. I know there's only 5 minutes left, and that's okay, because I just want to make a quick point on the second title. It doesn't need much more explanation.
We have, first of all, in 1 Samuel, we have a title of majestic might, the Lord of hosts. But you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10, we have a title of messianic mission. Because as Hannah brings her prayer to a close, she says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces, and out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I say this title is revealed in the thanksgiving prayer of Hannah, strikingly similar to Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. Hannah here is given the privilege of introducing us to the term Messiah. That's what anointed is there, and that's the first time this word appears in our Bible at the end of verse number 10. And it serves to remind us again as we bring our time to close tonight that the Lord of hosts in chapter 1 was also the anointed one of chapter 2. Do you know, the word anointed literally means someone or something specially appointed for a particular task. It's a very common thing. It was done in particularly kings, when kings were put into their position and coronated, as Samuel did with David, or with Saul, and then with David. They were anointed with oil, and it set them apart for their task. You know, I want to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, God only ever anointed one Savior. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and in the Septuagint, verse number 10, you see that word anointed. In the Greek, it's Christos, Christ, which ties in with Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Let's read it together. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. A type of the Holy Ghost is oil. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Way back in the ancient prayer of Hannah, we see Christ revealed in the word anointed. Anointed, appointed, and authorized by his Father to take the title of Messiah. And only Jesus Christ had the purity, prestige, and power to be God's anointed one. His title revealed his task to be the anointed one to bear away the sins of the world. The problem was, he came as the Messiah of Israel, and they rejected him. The nation of Israel rejected his anointing. They rejected his appointing. And they rejected his authority to be their Messiah, to be their deliverer, to be their redeemer, to be their savior. They wanted a king. They didn't want a savior. And as the Lord of hosts, they rejected his rule. And as the Messiah, they rejected his redemption. What about you tonight? What about you? The Bible says in the last times many false Christs will arise. Do you know there's countless false Christs in the world tonight? Literal people. But it goes far beyond people. I wonder tonight, is there someone listening and you have appointed your Messiah as your church, Your Messiah is your pastor, your priest, your sacraments, your good works. And tonight you have made them your Messiah. Let me remind you again, God only ever anointed one Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in Acts 4 and 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's many names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus. We have thought of the Lord of hosts. We have thought of the Messiah. But the names all relate to one person. And one person alone. Who is he to you tonight? Oh, is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of hosts? Are you on the Lord's side? Do you know victory in Jesus? Is he your Messiah? Oh, tonight we plead with you. Don't be like Israel and reject his rule and reject his redemption, but why not by faith come and accept Jesus as your own and personal Savior. Father, we thank you in these moments of quietness that we have seen Jesus tonight. We know, Father, we could have looked at many of the people in the book of 1 Samuel, but how rich has been the thoughts of Christ in these two titles. We thank you that he is the Lord of hosts. We thank you he's the King of glory. We thank you he's the chief of heaven's army who's coming to rule and to reign. We thank you so much that he's the captain of our salvation. The one who has emerged victorious. Father, we thank you that he was your anointed one. The Messiah. And our prayer is this evening that as Christians, our hearts have been so warm to the one we know and love, and for those who aren't saved, that tonight they'll come and trust Jesus as their own Messiah. For his glory's sake and in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to just sing while the deacons get the church ready for leaving. Back to 485 again. We're going to sing the first verse again, who is on the Lord's side, and then verse 4 and 5. So it's 1, 4, and 5 as we close our meeting this evening.
Thank you.
more would come to know him as their Savior this evening. Lord, as we now part from this place, we thank you for the joy of being in your house. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to feast on the ministry of your word this morning, the thoughts around the Lord's table, and now what we've received this evening. Be with us and bless each of us as we go into this week ahead in your will. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you all for coming out again tonight. It's been greatly appreciated, and for supporting the evening meeting. And if you just sit where you are, the men will dismiss you front and rear as appropriate.